Great. Thank you, guys. It's been nice to have John here help out and take a little break there on my part. I appreciate he always comes ready to minister. He wants to serve, and it's always an encouragement. Be sure, and I guess everybody probably hugged Natalie already, but this is her last Sunday. Be sure and greet her and say your goodbyes. I think she leaves Thursday. So, Matt, it's been great to have you home for the summer. And we just welcome you here this morning. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So if you'll turn your Bibles there, we'll look at some of God's Word this morning. Appreciate, the work that everybody did. Kim was there to help Theresa. Lori did a lot of work. And then all of our young people were really taking their week. There's a lot of investment of time and things to get the children's clubs to come together, the summer club. But we were very thankful for the Lord's blessing on that. And thankful for our workers there. They did a great job. It was exciting to see some of those faces of those little kids as they came to know the Lord. There's just a transformation that takes place, and it's there's nothing else like it. It was very worthwhile efforts, and we're thankful for the school next door that we're able to. They have a daycare there, so that's basically who we were working with 2 weeks ago. So, well, let's take our Bibles. I'll read out loud. You follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined or appointed for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. And for now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's take a look this morning. In your bulletins, you'll have an outline there. And we want to consider a matter of trust. If you look through these verses carefully, you'll see quite a repetition of their faith. And the Apostle Paul keeps speaking about your faith. And he speaks also as well, there's a repetition of the word tribulation. So if there's kind of a main theme for our passage this morning, it would be the matter of faith in tribulation and simply a matter of trust for the believer in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's look at chapter 3. We'll jump into these things. I want to consider some of the background. It says there in verse 3, chapter 1. Or verse 1, chapter 3 there, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone." And the "therefore" refers back to the fact that Paul in chapter 2 had said, "We wanted to come to you." And he said, "I more than once had made attempts to come to you, but Satan thwarted us, and I was not able to come." And we know from reading in Acts chapter 17 that the Apostle Paul, that this man named Jason had to give a bounty. He had to give to pay a bond to get out of jail there in Thessalonica. And so the Apostle Paul couldn't come back to Thessalonica. And so what happened is they left. I'm just going to trace a little bit of their footsteps here. They left Thessalonica. They went down not far, less than 30 miles, to a place called Berea. And in Berea, again, the Apostle Paul, as was his custom, he entered into the synagogue and began to preach the gospel and went through the same things that he had gone through at Thessalonica. And he preached the gospel there. And the scripture tells us that the Bereans were more noble than those that were at Thessalonica, that they took the scripture and studied them daily to see if those things which were true according to the prophecies of scripture. And so it says that many of them came to Christ, but then something happened. You remember what happened then? The Jews that were from the synagogue in Thessalonica heard that Paul was at Berea, and so they came over and disrupted their time there. Paul leads Silas, and evidently they had sent Timothy back to Thessalonica, because Paul says, as he was leaving there in Acts chapter 17 and verse 15, he says, "Now those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So we can kind of piece together, this is part of Paul's second missionary journey. So as he left Berea because of the persecution of the Jewish people, he was conducted to Athens, and when he got there, he said, "Send Timothy and Silas to me as soon as possible." Now, remember that Paul and Silas were probably still recovering from the wounds of being imprisoned at Philippi. It's been 3 weeks. Maybe they've recovered, and probably they're still hurting physically. But the Apostle Paul needed his fellow workers. And so he said, "Send them to me as quickly as possible." And he was there in Athens. And evidently they came to him. And perhaps here in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul is describing a council that took place in which they said, "Well, you know, they're being persecuted pretty severely there in Thessalonica." And so Timothy comes back and he lets them know what's taking place and what kind of strides he makes. Silas is probably there. He comes up from Berea, just as Paul had asked. And so Silas and Timothy, perhaps we're looking in verse 1 of chapter 3, and Paul is describing a time when they were there and they decided that it was best for Paul to stay alone in Athens. And so if that's the case, then they would have gone back and Paul would have been left there in Athens alone. And you can read in Acts chapter 17 about his time sharing the gospel with the philosophers of the Athenian philosophers in the Agora, in the marketplace and on Mars Hill. And so evidently the Apostle Paul travels across. So some of you have been there, I know, into Greece. When you go to Israel, I spent some time in Greece, and you can travel by train or by bus across the way and go over to Corinth and see the ancient city of Corinth there even today and the ruins of it. But that would have been the path that Paul traveled. Evidently, he went there. And in Corinth, it says an interesting thing. Paul got there, the Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, "I have many people in this city. Stay here. I won't let them hurt you." And that tells me that the Apostle Paul had experienced a lot of physical and emotional hurt, and that he was tired, and that he had suffered tribulation and affliction, and that he didn't want to be in another place where he was going to be imprisoned and beaten up and go through a lot of trouble there. And God assured him that he wanted him to be there and wanted to work. And so what ends up happening is that while Paul is at Corinth, we find that Timothy and Silas finally come to him. And I find it interesting, and you can mark the verse down and look at it later, but it says in Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, "But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word." solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You notice, I couldn't help but notice in that verse that Paul was there and he was ministering, but the scripture tells us in chapter 18 that he was also working with he was also making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. I couldn't think of their names for a moment. He was making tents with them, but when Timothy and Silas came, he devoted himself to the proclamation of the gospel. And I think that was for a couple of reasons. One of the main reasons was that Paul was troubled and that he was often afraid. Maybe he struggled like some of you do with depression when troubles come and when tribulation hits. But Paul knew. He knew the challenges of living and walking the Christian life. And he knew what persecution was about. He experienced tribulation in his life, and so he had anguish in verse 1 here. We could no longer endure it, the scripture reads. Therefore, after we had tried and I couldn't come back and Satan thwarted us, then when we could no longer bear it, Paul did what was very difficult for him to do. And I believe that we're looking at verse 1 at an explanation, a description to those believers that at Thessalonica that this was a tremendous act of sacrificial love on Paul's part because he needed them. They were his support. And all of us need that type of encouragement in times of tribulation, in times of trouble and distress. So Paul said when we could no longer endure it because his thoughts were toward the benefit of these believers that had received the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember from chapter 2, he said, you are being persecuted by your own countrymen. Why do you think that is? I mean, we can kind of understand maybe a little bit that the Jews would persecute, but why would the pagan countrymen of these Gentiles in Thessalonica, why would they cause trouble for these believers? And what we need to understand and what Paul gives insight into is that there's a spiritual battle taking place here. That Satan was involved not only of hindering them, but he thinks, he plans, he labors toward the dismantling those believers that would walk with the Lord. And what we're going to find in these verses is that the Apostle Paul describes, as he's describing here in this book, it wasn't just Jews, it was Gentiles as well, that there's a spiritual battle that takes place, and that there's animosity toward the gospel. The scripture says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why is that? Because this world, this system that the scripture tells us be not conformed to, is moving a certain way. It desires, there's a personal desire to conform us or press us into the mold of this world. And when you turn contrary to that, then there's going to be opposition. And that is going to take place until Jesus Christ comes and until he establishes his reign in righteousness. This world is contrary to Jesus Christ. So if we're to go back all the way through the scriptures, we can go back to the persecution of the Jewish people in Egypt and their enslavement as a people. We can go back to times before that. There's a conflict taking place here, and it's spiritual in nature, and you're involved in it, just as these Thessalonian believers were. So there's some great principles to learn about the matter of trust. And I've got four major points that we want to make here, but let's look at verse 1 again. Therefore, when we wanted to come to you, and when I was moved, and I more than one time had intended to come, and Satan thwarted us, therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we thought it good, or we determined. So in that council, they're probably at Athens when Timothy and Silas came. They counseled together and they decided this is what we need to do in order to check on these believers at Thessalonica. And so he said, we determined and thought it good to be left behind. And this word there in your Bibles, to be however it's translated, we thought it best to be left behind in the NAS. The idea is of abandonment. The word can be translated for abandon. And that's the way Paul felt, I believe. When Timothy and Silas left and went back, he was alone. And it's emphasized even more with the word alone. We were abandoned alone in Athens. And so they thought it good at that point, though, to send Timothy, our brother and fellow laborer or minister of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So someone that was treasured by Paul and needed by Paul in the ministry of the gospel was sent because of sacrificial love, and there's an expression of love. So let's take a look in these verses, and we can find some good principles here about faith, and some good principles about faith in regard to tribulation or trouble. Sometimes things get so messed up for us as believers that And our tribulations become so hard that we often may think that we're doing something wrong. And I want to say to you, on the basis of these passages, these verses and that Paul has recorded, that sometimes you're just engaged in spiritual warfare. And so, well, if that's the case, a lot of things can happen. Confusion can set in, and we can begin to try to correct things or fix things on our own, or we might have a number of different responses. But what's the biblical response? What do we do in times of tribulation? What are biblical principles to help us? Some believers, even believers, and so these are the things that the Apostle Paul was concerned about. Sometimes they get angry. And sometimes believers rebel from the Lord because of hardship, and they're entangled in the difficulties of this world. Often, as believers, we try to take control instead of relinquishing to the Lord. And what's happening here, and what we need to understand as believers, is that in these circumstances, faith is what's its issue. It's at the center of the conflict. Our faith in God is the reason that the heat is turned up by the evil one. That's why Satan thwarted Paul, is because there was spiritual conflict, a conflict of wills taking place. And this conflict of wills is between our loving Heavenly Father and the one who has rebelled against him to usurp his will and his way as God of this world. And those believers that are called out to serve God and to walk in righteousness are going to come into conflict with this will. So the being conformed to the image of this world is a very real thing that we as believers have to deal with, and the way for it to be dealt with is through faith. And let's talk about that just a little bit, but let's go back to your scripture here. We want to look at point one. So it's when they could no longer bear it, they sent Timothy, and he was left alone there. And then it describes or gives us the reason why they sent the purpose for sending Timothy. And that's your point one in your outline there. You can look at it. Faith stabilizes us in tribulation. Well, you say, well, how does that happen? How does this stuff work? And how do we live the Christian life? And what's the importance of these things? There's a lot of questions to ask. But notice that it says that, and we sent Timothy, our brother, to strengthen you, to strengthen and to encourage you. So Timothy was sent to encourage their faith. They were to encourage, and the idea there is that faith is to be, he was sent for the advantage or for the benefit or for the building up of their faith. Well, what does all that mean when we establish faith? There's a couple of things that I want to point out here in this verse. Faith is dynamic, okay? I'm saying that because he said when we could no longer endure this, we sent Timothy to strengthen you, or to, the word may mean be translated establish, or to support you, to establish you in your faith. So that tells us that faith is dynamic. I don't think Paul is saying, well, we didn't know if you were a believer or not. I think he's saying that as a believer, your faith is going to be challenged, and there's a battle that takes place, and we wanted to make sure you were established in that faith. So the point is this, that faith is dynamic. That's the first point under number one. It's dynamic. Your faith grows, and my faith grows. There's a real dynamic that takes place in our church body in which we encourage others to continue on, to trust in the Lord, especially when we're discouraged, especially when there are things that happen that are outside of our control that don't seem right. When we see a believer that comes and, you know, I'm doing all of these things, I'm serving the Lord, and I've applied my life to His service, and yet it seems like there's constant opposition. I'm struggling with everything. My responsibilities are overwhelming me. And oftentimes we can just see believers that are in often deep depression because the struggle is so intense. And I call it shell-shocked believers that have been in the spiritual warfare for so long, and they've gotten hit from every side, and they're just not able to deal with the confusion and put things together as to why all of this stuff is going on. And really, as believers, being established in our faith means that we have to relinquish control to lordship. Dynamic faith means that we're learning that Jesus Christ, that our Heavenly Father, is in control of the events, and that through all of the conflict that takes place in the spiritual battle, that God is victorious through Jesus Christ. But sometimes it won't look like it. And growing faith is looking beyond the present circumstances. It's looking beyond the trouble and seeing the promises in God's Word that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purposes. So did Paul experience anxiety? Well, he said we could no longer endure it. So I believe that he did. I believe that he was struggling. He was concerned for these believers. And it took his thoughts. And he knew the challenges that they faced and how discouraged they could be. And so therefore, Paul sent Timothy, his valued companion, fellow servant of the Lord. And he sent him back to encourage them and to strengthen their faith. Because faith grows. And it grows best and most in times of tribulation, doesn't it? Isn't that when we grow deeper? Isn't that when God does His greatest things and shows His power and His greatness in the greater way? So, as believers, we kind of have decisions to make, don't we? We can either face those and try to fix it, try to take it in our own hands and do it our own way, or we can relinquish it to God and trust Him. Trusting and looking beyond, faith grows when it sees God is sovereign. God loves us despite these troubles. God has a plan despite there's conflict here and spiritual conflict going on. And the path is through faith in Jesus Christ. The path is taking obedience to God's Word and placing it before us and determining in our hearts and our minds that I will obey His Word. I will follow Him when it does not make sense, humanly speaking, and from human perspective and from human viewpoint. It's saying that God has a viewpoint that is above mine. and I relinquish to Him the place that He rightfully has as Almighty God. I yield to Him the place of lordship in my life, even when I'm confused, even in times of darkness. Faith grows under those circumstances. So, you know, I mean, for each one of us here this morning, we can make a decision in our heart and life as to whether, you know, I really want to move on with God. I don't want to be a shallow believer that sits on a pew once a month and nod, gives my nod to God every once in a while. I want for Him to be Lord over these areas of my life. I want to relinquish what is rightfully His. And faith grows in light of that type of soil. That's where He wants to be. And so for each one of us that are here this morning, there are decisions that we make. And I know that you have made those decisions. As for me and my house, we will follow the Lord. And you're here this morning because you hunger for Him. And you're here because you long to grow. And you long to grow, go deeper with God. But this is the pathway. And what's going to happen is that the evil one will want to discourage you. But what needs to happen is that you're strengthened. And it would be the prayer this morning as we look at these truths and listen to the Apostle Paul and his exhortations to the Thessalonians, that we would embrace that which would strengthen our faith and it would grow, and that we would make decisions right now, these very moments, where I will trust the Lord and I will entrust my heart, I will entrust my life to Him, and it's dynamic. There will be growth there. There will be life, because out of death to self comes life to God, comes resurrection power and life. The Scripture says that His power mightily works within us. That's what we need. Those are the things by which, through faith, we face trials and hard times and tribulation and follow after the steps of those who were in Thessalonica in that day. Notice the second part is that he says, not only is faith dynamic, it can be strengthened, okay? So I want to learn some things about faith. It's dynamic. It grows. I need to be here and encourage others. I pray that I know that people come with needs, but learn to do what the Apostle Paul did. Learn to turn your thoughts and encourage other people, okay? Because that's what he says here, to strengthen you and to encourage. That's what Timothy came to do. Under a lot of hardship, under danger to his own life, Timothy came back to this hostile place to strengthen their faith and to encourage them. Encouragement is something that every believer needs. And so what I'm saying here is learn to not simply come here to be encouraged, but learn to be an encourager. Learn to be a Timothy. Learn to be a Paul. Learn to be a Silas. Learn that God has given grace to you, that His grace might flow through you to others. He's the God of all comfort. He is the one that helps in time of need. And through your life, often through your brokenness, those principles will work. And someone will look at you as one who has walked before and endured hardship and has the ability, both by experience and in wisdom, to encourage in such times, to encourage that growth in faith. So we need encouragement. And there's a lot of things that we can encourage one another with in our church body. We need to come along beside. The basic idea of this word in your Bible there in verse 2, to encourage one another, or to sometimes can be translated to exhort, but it's the idea of calling to the side, paraklesia, the coming to the side of another believer to strengthen them. It's the word, the comforter in the Gospel of John, where the Holy Spirit is sent to comfort or come by the side, or come alongside a person. And as believers, we need to learn to encourage one another. The Scripture says iron sharpens iron. So we encourage when we come along beside. And there's so many things to do around here. we are growing in our nursery back there and with little ones, and we've got some good faithful workers that have served and you know what? But if we encourage one another, and I'm not saying that everybody should be in the nursery, but we need to come alongside one another in such a way that that there might be a rotation, so that because it concerns me, I start to get anxious, like the Apostle Paul here, concerned for some of our workers that are in the nursery week after week. And what happens in the church body, and I'm not saying that everybody needs to do around in the nursery, because some of you aren't called for that, and we want for our babies to be healthy back there. But to come along the side and to see, hey, this worker's been in the nursery for a couple of weeks now and serving, and they need to come in and get spiritually fed. And so we've got a rotation where there's five or six nursery workers, that if you've got a rotation of once every 6 weeks or so, that helps. That's encouragement. That's coming along beside someone. And so I want to encourage, maybe you're one of those that are out there and you're saying, well, how can I serve in this church body? Well, there's plenty of ways to serve, but maybe you need to take a rotation in the nursery once every 6 weeks. And we need to work in oversight to make sure that some of our workers are not being overworked back there. It shouldn't be me that just takes concern and the leadership, but our church body. We need to look and encourage and help along. With our missions commission, man, they did a super job last week. And if you go in there and you saw the things that were on the wall last week and around the displays, I mean, it was beautiful. But there's only four of them. Well, they need a few more. And Natalie's going to school, so there's only three of them. So if you're interested in missions, that's a way to encourage and come along beside. And maybe the Lord's calling you in one of these areas. You don't have to be called and feel like you're called in every area. And please take balance, because you have to limit. You have to determine and decide what the Lord would have you to do and how you would serve. But think of it in terms of, how can I encourage the church body? Or how can I encourage this tired worker over here that's laboring so hard? And this is how the body functions, and we need to do those things. And that's what the Apostle Paul, I think, is doing here with these believers. When they're tired, when they're laboring in ministry and seeking to follow after the Lord Jesus, and the troubles come, someone comes along beside and says, hey, I'm here with you. We're together on these things, and keep on keeping on. We're moving in the right direction, because we get confused, don't we? Shell shock means confusion. I don't know which way to go now. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. Something I'm doing wrong here, because it wouldn't be this bad if I weren't doing something wrong. Well, sometimes it's not the case. It's simply a matter of continuing on with faith. And so it's for the advantage or benefit, the growth of faith, that they were strengthened and that they were encouraged. And we need to do that as God's people. Think of encouragement and strengthening and working together. You know, if you get numbers, there's a lot of power in it. That's why Paul wanted Timothy and Silas with him. It's why he got busy when they came to Corinth. He was encouraged. They came along beside him. And he stepped out. You know, I know the path to go, but I'm whipped. And so when Timothy and Silas shows up, man, he's out there in the synagogue preaching Christ and taking his chances of getting beat up again or thrown in prison or whatever it might cost. That's hard. It's hard because there's spiritual warfare, because we face opposition. And each one of you, as you engage and walk in the Christian life, are going to face such difficulties. Let's look on in verse 3. It says, at the bottom there of, yeah, it's actually verse 3, so that no one, and this is kind of the result of sending Timothy, because they wanted to see, it's the intended result, that no one might be shaken in these tribulations. So, the point here is that your faith can be shaken by tribulation, right? That's what Paul was interested in. That's why he sent them. So it can happen And Paul recognizes that it can happen. So in strength and encouragement was that they might not be shaken. This word is an interesting word. It can also mean flattery. So perhaps as the countrymen of these Gentile believers was attacking them, and the Jews were coming along beside and saying, hey, you know, you're experiencing this difficulty because, you know, you're following after this Apostle Paul. You know, and he's one of those guys, he turned the world over there in Asia, and you're just going to have more trouble. And they were flattering them and saying, come back into the synagogue and turn back, turn away from Christ. They were attempting, and the evil one was attempting to unseat their faith. And that's how we encourage one another. We strengthen one another. Trust the Lord. Keep on keeping on. Don't be shaken in your walk with Him. Hold fast in obeying God's Word, because tribulation can shake faith. So that's the next point. Tribulation or faith can be shaken by tribulation. In 2 Corinthians 1:4, it says, God is the God of all comfort, and He comforts us in times of tribulation. You can write that verse down, but the point is that God gives comfort. And the Apostle Paul, as God's representative, desired to send God's comfort through the person of Timothy to these believers. The God of all comfort must comfort you. There are certain times when nothing else can do. Friends can't help. Family can't help. People can't be there. God sometimes puts us in such a place that our faith is tested in such a way that no one, humanly speaking, can help us. It must be the God of all comfort that comes to us. And it must be His help, for He is the God of our salvation. But what we will find is that He will strengthen us. He will help us. He will cause us to endure and to carry on in our walk with Him. And there's another point, a final point here under number one, and that is that you can have overflowing joy in tribulation. Isn't that awesome? The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, he said that exceeding or overflowing joy is there. It says, great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our tribulation. Okay? You say, well, how can you have tribulation and joy? You have it because you're in Jesus Christ, because you know that you're a victor, because you know that He cannot fail, because you know that though there is conflict now, it will be resolved when the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings comes. He is God over all flesh, and He will rule. And there will be a day when these things will be done, and His kingdom will come, and His will be done here on earth as it is in heaven, and we rejoice and look forward to it. Look at number two. Faith expects tribulation. And the last part of verse 3 there says, and it gives us the reason why they were not to be shaken, is because you know that we were appointed to these things. That appointment is the idea of a destiny, that we have a destiny. And some of you may recall some of the verses. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 15 that I have been persecuted and you will be persecuted in this world. And He went on to say that these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So Jesus said that we would suffer persecution. The Apostle Peter, when Jesus spoke with him, he said, I've prayed for you, Peter, that your faith would not fail. But when you are converted, and it's the same word here, strengthen thy brethren. Strengthen thy brethren. Same word. So establish the sheep of the Lord Jesus. Strengthen them when you have been converted. And the Apostle Peter experienced that. And his faith, he stumbled. And God in His mercies drew Peter back to Himself. And in that with that out of that experience, a man who was very proud became a broken man and the apostle of the Jews, and he was given the commission to feed God's sheep, to strengthen them, to shepherd God's sheep. And so we see this principle again. It was appointed for Peter to be tried, for his faith to be tried in such a way that he would lose that lack of pride and brokenness would draw him to a relationship through which Jesus Christ lives in him. And that peace that was spoken, that was given, peace, my peace, the Lord Jesus' peace, became the Apostle Peter's in such a way that while in prison he even fell asleep out of lack of fear for what man could do to him. He had learned such tremendous lessons. Okay, so faith is expected in tribulation. First of all, the first point under this second point in your outline is that tribulation is appointed. Okay, think about it. You got to look at your trial and think in terms. I know this is hard, but God has appointed for you to be tried, for your faith to be tried. Hard times, troubles, tribulation comes in your life because He's interested in building character in your life. He's appointed it to you and to me. And you say, I don't like that. So, but we have to reestablish our thinking, don't we? We got to move. We have to shift to perhaps maybe the Lord giving us a vision, a greater vision from divine viewpoint of what the value of our faith is. The Scripture says it's more precious to God than silver or gold. He values your trust in Him. He values the act of faith, and so He has valued it so much that in His sovereignty, when Satan, as it reads above here, thwarts you from going back to support the Thessalonian believers, and everything seems to be against you, and the obstacles come, and things happen that you don't see as being the right thing, that God has appointed that for you. Isn't that weird? I mean, I find that strange. It's nice, and I would like to walk through life and for it to be carefree, for life to run smoothly. That would be my pick if I had a decision to make. But let's think about it just a second here. If we're going to go deeper with the Lord, if we're going to experience what Paul said about to know Christ and the fellowship and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, if we're to know God in that way, and it requires that He appoints tribulation to us, are we willing to relinquish and say, God, You're Lord. God, You have that place. Will You give Him that permission to take you through those appointed times for the greater glory of Jesus Christ? It's something that we all got to think about. It's something that we all have to answer before the Lord. We've got to make the decision, you see, because it is a decision. Because we can run and we can take control of our own lives, which is where our problems have come from. All your problems and my problems come from the reality that we try to be Lord of our own lives, the master of our own destination, the captain of our own soul, and it never works because we weren't designed that way. It wasn't why we were created. God intends to have control of your life. And He'll often shake you like a huge storm to shake you to make you realize that you're not in control. And He does it because He loves you. He appointed it to you because He wants for you to learn to trust in Him, to learn to draw your life from Him, to learn inexpressible, overflowing joy in the midst of tribulation because we're in a fallen world. It won't always be that way. And that's why these trials are temporary. The times of testing are temporary. And we can look beyond it to know that Jesus Christ, a day and time will come when He will rule and He will set all things at rest. And your life will have rest, but it will also have glory because in the testing of your faith, in that those times of temptation with tribulation, there is glory in it. It gives glory to God. It is precious to Him because it is a declaration that He is God, that He reigns on sovereignly upon His throne. And that's what we need. That's the faith, growing faith, strengthening faith. Will you pray? Will you relinquish? Will you make that decision? God, if you test me, I will follow you. I don't want the easy way out. I want the deeper life with you. And if that means testing, send it my way. And I trust you. Because, you know, ultimately, it's dependence upon the loving and kind mercies of your Heavenly Father. It's dependence and realizing that what He is doing is for my good. And so if He has appointed such things, I will rest and trust in Him. In this, we can forgive people that don't deserve to be forgiven, can't we? You ever seen that in believers? See, a remarkable thing. Someone that has every reason to hate and be bitter for the rest of their lives because of something so devastating that has happened to them, and yet they release it. That's what Joseph did, wasn't it? Joseph was there. His brothers had sold him into slavery, wrecked his life. I mean, everything. All the hopes and dreams that that young man had were all gone because of his brothers. And he was faced with them. And he had to look at them and look beyond them to see, in God's sovereignty, He sent me before my brothers to preserve them. And their wicked deeds, their foul behavior, God used for greater glory and for greater purposes. That's what I mean by entrusting ourselves to Him. That's what we do in times of trial. We look beyond to the sovereignty of God, to His loving kindness, where we see the loving hand of our Father that determines and appoints certain events for His goodness and for our growth. A few more points here in closing. It is through many tribulations, the Scripture says, that we enter into the kingdom of God. Just write the verse down. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And again, we find the disciples here. They're strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So let's not be surprised when trouble comes. Don't be surprised when life doesn't work out as you would like it to. Just know that through many tribulations, that when you walk with the Lord in this fallen world, those things will happen. And they were doing this. This was when they went back through Lydia in their first missionary journey. So the Apostle Paul was well exercised in these type of troubles. Another point, tribulation will approve ministers as being God's ministers. It's how He approves us. It's how God shows that this person is the real stuff. Because that faith has been tested in such a way that it is proven because in hardship, He holds to the truth. And so ministers of God are approved by tribulation. And in tribulation works an eternal weight of glory. Mark down 2 Corinthians 4:17. Isn't that awesome? For momentary light affliction in your life, appointed troubles, appointed tribulation in your life is producing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's not my stuff. This is the Word of God. This is what God is saying. This is what His Word tells us, that temporary things fall apart and seem to work against us, momentary light affliction for an eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that God is good to His Word? If you do, it helps you to look beyond. It helps you to know joy beyond your tribulation. Look at the rest of the verse here in this one section, verses 4. It says, for we kept telling you beforehand that we would suffer tribulation. And so this suffering of tribulation, again, the Apostle Paul warns them. For indeed, when we were with you, we told you these things. Now, this word for suffering, for telling you beforehand, is the word that I learned in seminary. One of my first systematic theology classes was prolegomena. And that's this word for prolegomenon, melamon phlebistia. We were telling you beforehand. We were telling you that we would suffer tribulation. Now, when I went into the prolegomena class, that first systematic theology class, they defined certain terms. And they said, these are the things that we will be studying. These are certain universal terms that you must know. And that whole class was setting up, teaching us things beforehand that we needed to learn to go into systematic theology. I wanted to go and study systematic theology. That was my area because I thought it was important to be able to categorize truth and to be able to call that truth together in times of trouble like what we have, where there's a lot of different doctrine and false teaching that goes around. And we need to work through and categorize truth from God's Word. So systematic theology to me is helpful. Some people don't like systematic theology too much, but I think it's very helpful and useful. It's the same thing in marriage counseling. It's so beneficial if before someone gets married, if you sit down and say, now this, what is your view of what marriage should be? And you have each one of them, they lay out their dreams about what their family is going to be, what marriage is going to be. As they work through those things, there are certain things that are discussed and talked out ahead of time. They're beforehand talked about so that it doesn't come as a surprise 5 years along the way. I didn't know that you didn't want to have any children. I want to have 12, you know. Well, prolegomena means that you talked about that and worked it out beforehand and you don't have a problem 5 years down the line. Now, that's what the Apostle Paul was doing here teach the believers. And he said, we did this just as it happened, as you know, and it came to pass just as you know. So they're being tried, and the Apostle Paul wants to encourage them. I need to stop here this morning. I do and wanted to have a brief meeting after the service today to talk with the church body about our Sunday school program for this next year. And basically, I'm just going to lay out a couple of things and send you home to think about some things in regard to that. If you'll permit me another 5 minutes here after we sing our closing hymn, that'd be great. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and help us to lay hold of those things which are needful in our walk with you. Lord, we want to grow in faith. You're so trustworthy. You have never failed. In kindness, you have provided everything that we have and enjoy. It comes from your hand. Every blessing that we have, every struggle that we've had, everything is underneath your sovereignty. And so we acknowledge it and we proclaim that you're God. And we would give you permission to treat us how you choose to treat us. And we will trust you through what you choose to take us through. And may we grow in strength and faith and encourage one another as we take our journey before you to the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.